The God of comfort is here with us this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, how many of you remember having a substitute teacher when you were in school? Now, today you get a substitute preacher. Pastor Stephen did have to travel out of town for his grandmother's funeral, and he asked for me to be on standby. He told me that I could preach from any passage in Scripture, any passage except one from the book of Nehemiah or the book of Philippians. You see, he's going to return and share the last sermon in our study in the book of Nehemiah, and then he's going to lead us into the first sermon in our series in Philippians. So I can't preach from Nehemiah or Philippians. But that still leaves me 64 books of the Bible to choose from. I've decided what I would have us do today is to look at a passage that I've been praying over this church, that I've been praying over you individually for the last 80 days. Now, you might wonder, well, why have you been praying for me, and why have you been praying this passage over me? Well, I have the privilege of being part of the Everybody Everyday prayer team here at Liberty Bible Church. You know, this ministry is one of the ones I'm most excited about here in our church family. I am so grateful that God led our leaders to lead us into this ministry. They felt it important for us to be praying for one another. They felt it important for everybody who's identified with this church family to be prayed for every single day. And so this team is praying for you day by day by day. Each quarter, Pastor Stephen picks a passage to be the passage that we focus on in our prayers for you as individuals and as a church. And this past quarter, the quarter we're in right now, he chose the passage that I'm going to be preaching from this day, the passage I've been praying for you. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward and to pass out little yellow slips of paper that will look something like this. Now, you may have seen one of these slips before. You may have even filled out one of these slips and turned it in. That's okay. But today, we want every single family unit here in this church family to receive one of these slips. Whether you're a unit that's a single person in your family or you've got a dozen in your family, we want you to have one of these slips for every family unit. We're going to do something really important with these slips a little bit later in the service. When you receive your slip today, I'd have you do one thing right now. I'd have you go ahead and write your name on that slip. Your name, the name of your family. Again, we're going to do something that's tremendously important for us as a church family in a little bit with these slips of paper. Right now, receive it and write your name on it. Before we read the verses that I've been praying over you, let me point out what precedes those verses and what flows from those verses. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Christians here in the book of Colossians. Now, it's important that we note that. He's speaking to people who've come to faith in Jesus Christ, who have responded to the gospel, to the good news, who have taken seriously the person and work of Jesus, what he accomplished, especially upon the cross, where he paid the price for our sins, for sinners like you and me. Now, in a group this large, I won't assume that everybody here has already responded to the gospel. You might be just checking things out, and that's fine. We're glad you're here. We want you to check things out. But our heart's desire, my heart's desire, is that everyone here would come to the conclusion that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, and that he has done what the Bible says he has done, and that he is our hope. I would desire that everyone here would come to faith, personal faith in Jesus Christ. But whatever be your state right now, I want you to recognize that what Paul writes in the book of Colossians, he's writing to those who have said yes to Jesus, to those who pass from death to life, to those who have embraced the good news of Jesus. And in this book, and particularly in the section we're going to be looking at, he's letting us know what kinds of actions and attitudes are appropriate or perhaps inappropriate for new creations in Christ. In chapter 3, verse 11, the verse right before the passage that we're going to look at, he writes, "Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Now understand, all these various groups were represented within the body of Christ. Truly, there were those who were Greeks, and there were those who were Jews, and there were those who were circumcised, and there were those who were uncircumcised, and there were barbarians and Scythians, and there were slaves, and there were free folks. All of them were made one new man in Christ Jesus. That's the miracle of the gospel. It takes people who are really, really different and who continue to be different in many ways, and makes of them one new man. And that's all because Christ is all and is in all. Then flowing out of the text we'll be looking at today, there are verses 16 and 17. I'll read those. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Now, we could spend a lot of time unpacking what God has given us in these two verses. Today, we're just going to summarize a bit. We're going to see what flows out of the passage that I've been praying over you for these 80 days. It has to do with the word of Christ dwelling within his people richly. There's a parallel passage we find in the book of Ephesians, which speaks, gives us a command, tells us not to be drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even as alcohol takes control of the person who's intoxicated. Well, the Holy Spirit is to be in control of us who are believers. And when the Holy Spirit is in control of his people, when the Holy Spirit is in control of you and your life, and as the Word of Christ dwells in you and you are in the Word of Christ, then there's a change to behavior and actions, attitudes. We're praying for that change. We're able to do all things in the name of Christ as the Holy Spirit works within us. And between what precedes our text and what follows from it, we have my prayer for you. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Please stand as I read this portion of God's holy and fully inspired word. "Put on then, in light of the fact that Christ is all and in all, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that as we look to these words today, that you would speak to our hearts. We thank you that you are a God who invites us to pray one for another, and then invites us to draw upon the power of your Holy Spirit to live out that which is appropriate to us as new creations in Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts. Change us where we need to be changed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Do you notice how we're addressed in this portion of Scripture? What a wonderful description. Chosen ones. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Church, that's who you are in Christ Jesus. You've been chosen. Now, heard of a little boy that was giving his adopted brother a hard time because his brother had been adopted in the family and he'd been naturally born. Well, his adopted brother came up with the perfect response, I think. His response was, "Mom and Dad chose me. They just got stuck with you." Well, God didn't get stuck with us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, we see in the book of Ephesians. He chose us. He adopted us into his family. I understand that in the ancient Roman world, you could disown a natural born child, but you couldn't do that with one you've adopted. And God has adopted us into his family. He has chosen us. You, Christians, are God's chosen ones. Holy, he says. Holy. That's how God sees you in Christ Jesus. May not be how you see yourself. May not be how those around you see you. But God sees you in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as holy. I believe it was Lewis last week who read these words for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake he, the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, and here's the result, we might become the righteousness of God. Can you grasp that? That your position before our holy God, your position is that of righteousness. You've been clothed with the very righteous robes of Jesus Christ, the perfect one. When God looks at you, he sees you as holy. That's your position. Now, the challenge for us, and we recognize it's a big challenge, the challenge for us as believers who have been declared holy, who have received that wonderful exchange that took place when God took our sin, put it on Jesus, and took his righteousness and put it on us. The challenge for us is to put into practice what we are in position. To live holy, because God has made us holy. But here God says, Christian, that you're my chosen one. You're holy and beloved. You ever have a hard time really believing that the God of the universe, who is over all and who's perfectly holy, looks at you, you and the whole mass of humanity, and loves you? Or am I the only one who struggles with that at times? You know, I look back in my life and I think of the ways that I've messed up so many ways. And I recognize that most of the ways I've messed up, most of the sins I've committed, I committed after I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, I was one of those blessed ones who was raised in a Christian family, and I was exposed to the gospel as a child. And when I was 5 years old, with childlike faith, I said yes to Jesus. And the sins that I committed before I said yes to Jesus, where I just stacked them up, this wouldn't be really a very, very tall stack. It'd be enough to send me to hell, but not a real tall stack compared to those that I've committed after I came to know Christ. And so I see the ways that I've failed, and it's hard for me sometimes to feel like I'm really loved by a holy, perfect God. Perhaps the problem for me is that I'm looking at what I feel rather than what God says. When I was a child, I heard a song. I learned a song. I sang a song that you may have heard and learned and sung. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Goes on, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. We love him because he first loved us. The Bible tells me so. God proves his love toward us and that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible tells me so. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible tells us so. Christian, you're beloved. God loves you. You are loved in the family and you're loved by our Father. And what a blessed description this is. God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. Put on then compassionate hearts, kindness. I hate this here microphone. It'll probably fall off three times before I'm finished. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. What are compassionate hearts? I think we go a long ways towards understanding what compassionate hearts are when we see that there are hearts that rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Now, the first sounds like it should be kind of easy. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. Somebody here in this church family has some blessing that God pours down upon them, and I can celebrate it right along with them. It sounds easy. But not always. I'll use an example from my personal experience. How many of you here are New England Patriot fans? We got a few. I know we have Sam. 8 years ago, the Patriots and the Seahawks met in Super Bowl 49. And the Seahawks were just about a yard away from their second Super Bowl victory in a row. Just about a yard away. And then there was that infamous interception. And you, Patriots fans, you rejoiced, didn't you, Sam? You rejoiced. And I got to tell you, I wasn't ready to rejoice with you. Now maybe this doesn't connect with you at all because you don't care about football. It's just a game. Who cares who wins, who loses? Well, how about this? How about if a Christian coworker gets the promotion you really wanted? They rejoice. It can be hard to rejoice with them. But whether it's hard or whether it's easy, compassionate hearts, hearts filled with kindness and humility and meekness and patience, rejoice with those who rejoice. And also weep with those who weep. You saw an example of that in our elder Bob Cush. Weep with those who weep. Right now, we are weeping either literally or figuratively with our pastors and their families. Pastor Stephen and his family, the death of a grandma. 99 years old, she knows the Lord, she's gone to be with the Lord, but they have a hole in their family now. There's a loss that they're experiencing. And we weep, literally or figuratively, with those who weep. And then there's Pastor Bobby and his family. And there's a little 3-year-old Prince. And he's dead. And they grieve. And we weep. Compassionate hearts, hearts filled with kindness and humility and meekness and patience. They rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Understand, all of this is from God. It's not something that we just kind of manufacture. We just try to be good people. We're going to feel for others around because we've tried to feel for those around us. No, it's what God places within us by His Holy Spirit and what God empowers us both to develop and to display. Compassionate hearts. I've been praying that for you. Bearing with one another. Let me give you the Fred Lampley paraphrase for this. Putting up with each other. Now, maybe the bearing with one another can take the form of us bearing each other's burdens, and that's a good thing. We're called upon to do that. But in this context, it seems to be we're called to put up with each other. You as a church put up with me for 35 years as your lead pastor. With all my struggles, with all my failures, with all my shortcomings, with all of that, personality quirks, with all of that, you put up with me. And now you put up with me as a retired pastor here in this church family. You know, it's kind of uncommon to have a pastor retire after a good number of years and stay in the same church. It takes a special kind of church with special kind of leadership for that to happen. And you are a special kind of church, and we have a special kind of leadership. I think particularly of Pastor Stephen. He welcomed me to continue here. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't jealous about his position. He didn't fear that I was going to. get my earphone. I may just use a hand mic, but he wasn't concerned. By the way, this is Pastor Stephen's earphone. He's got better ears than I've got. We'll try it again. Yeah, we were welcome to continue here, and that is out of the norm. And my wife and I are grateful that you're a church that's out of the norm. Born with us in the past, born with me in the past, you bear with us right now. All of us, with all of our differences, are called to put up with one another, and there are all kinds of differences. Differences of personality, and differences of perspective, and differences of preference, and differences of background, and differences of theological takes on issues that are side issues. I'm grateful. You may remember, but some weeks ago, Pastor Stephen said he was glad for the differences. So we get to bear with one another. We get to put up with one another. All of us with all of our differences. Remember verse 11. With Christ who is all and in all, we are bearing with one another. I've been praying that for you. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I would encourage you in your Bible to underline the word must. That indeed will underscore the fact that forgiveness is not optional for us as believers. It can be fairly natural for us to forgive when the other person admits that they're wrong and that we're right. Yeah, you tell me that you were wrong, I'm right. I can be a big man and forgive you. But when that doesn't happen, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. I believe that one of the reasons that God says that to us is because it's so easy for a root of bitterness to grow in an unforgiving heart. This bitterness has been described as an acid which eats its own container, and where we're not willing to forgive, where we maintain that unforgiving heart, we get eaten up from the inside out. You may have a complaint against someone. It might be a legitimate complaint. And God says, you must forgive. As forgiven people, we must forgive people. And I've been praying that for you. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Harmony, you think of an orchestra, and it's made up of all kinds of instruments, but those instruments don't all play the same note at the same time. Now, we trust that they're in the same key, but they don't all play the same note, and we don't all play the same note, so to speak, within the family of God. We've got different gifts, and we bring different things to this orchestra, but there's to be harmony. And what brings that harmony is love, which binds everything together. Love has been called the mark of the Christian, and I think that's a right designation. After all, in John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, there are a lot of things that ought to mark us out as believers. Right theology ought to mark us out as believers. That's an important thing for us. And biblical morality, that ought to mark us out as believers. That's an important thing. But Jesus chose to emphasize love, the love that we have one for another. He's effectively saying, someone's put it this way, that the world outside of us has a right to determine whether we're living as Christians by whether we're loving each other. Now, we can't expect the world around us to love us, but the world around us ought to say, my, how they love each other. put on love, which binds all things together in perfect harmony. I was struck this past week with a way that I want to affirm you as a church family. When the news came out about Prince's death, the leaders in this church had to send a note out to us telling us not to rush over to see them, not to reach out to them. They needed space. They needed time. Now, not every group of people would need to get that kind of instruction. There might be folks who'd hear bad news and say, well, I don't know what to say, and so I'm going to stay away. But our leaders looked at you as a church and said, we need to tell you not to reach out just now. The time will come. You can pray in the meantime. But now you can love on them by simply praying for them and giving them space that they need. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love is not just a feeling. Some have said that love is a feeling you feel when you feel a feeling you've never felt before. Well, it's not that. Love is more than emotion. Love is an act of the will, very much. Love is me seeking the very best for someone else, even when it costs me. And that's what God calls us to seek the very best for someone else. And that doesn't mean always giving them what they want. You as parents know you can't always give your kids what they want, because what they want is often not good for them. But seeking their very best, even where it costs you something. Now, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I'm praying that for you. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. Peace. Way back when I was in high school, Lions Club put on a national speech contest. High schools all around the nation participated. My high school participated. And the theme for those speeches was supposed to be this: peace is attainable. Now, I graduated in 1967, and that was in the midst of the Vietnam War. That was a time when there were protests going on all around our nation. We were a divided nation, and the theme for our speeches was supposed to be peace is attainable. I had a fellow student who was a bit cynical, and in his speech, he said, yes, peace is attainable. All we have to do is drop the bomb. Nuclear annihilation, wipe every person off the face of the earth, then we'll have peace. Well, I took a bit of a different approach. In a secular high school, I took as the basis for my speech John chapter 14, verse 27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Peace is attainable in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Amen? We need that. We need that when it comes to relationships with other people, but we need that when it comes to the anxiety that can exist in our own hearts. I've shared with many of you in the past that the first verses Niecy and I memorized together as a married couple, and I need to apologize to Pastor Stephen, for I'm going to be taking you into the book of Philippians at this point. But the first verses we memorized together as husband and wife were Philippians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We memorized those verses because I needed them. At that time, I was especially prone to anxiety, and I needed peace. Well, peace is attainable. So let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. When it comes to relationships with other folks, and healing those relationships, when it comes to anxiety that you might have in your own heart, let the peace of Christ rule, to which indeed you were called in one body. I've been praying that for you. And finally, be thankful. Be thankful. I wrote a note to some of you who are seniors here at this church this past week, and I told you that since summer I've been taking a prayer walk first thing in the morning. Now, sometimes it's really early in the morning. Sometimes I sleep in. It's later in the morning. but I've been walking around downtown Ellensburg praying. And Niecy for Christmas got me something so that in case it's dark, I won't get run over. She got me this. Okay? Yeah. I got a nice, bright, reflective vest. But, you know, I wanted to make a statement with it, and so I asked her to have this word put on the back of it. It's the word grateful. You see, I want to have an attitude of gratitude, and when I put this vest on, I remind myself of how important that is. I've got a lot of things to be grateful for. Niecy and I were surprised this morning when our family showed up. I've got that to be grateful for. Praise the Lord. I'm grateful, most of all, that by God's grace, I responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. My family's responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have one another here on earth, but we get to be with each other in eternity. I have that to be grateful for. I'm grateful that thus far I have enough health to be able to walk through downtown Ellensburg. I'm grateful for the material blessings that we've received. I'm grateful that we have a car that's going to get us to Bellingham and takes us to Hayden so that we can see our kids and our grandkids. Now, I'm grateful that we have a house that keeps us warm. I've got a lot to be grateful for. And with that word grateful on the back of my vest, it's to remind me that if someone were to come up to me and say, "Hey, what do you have to be grateful for?" I want to be ready to give an answer. I've been thinking about, thanking God for the many blessings He's poured down upon me. What if someone were to come up to you and say, "Hey, what do you have to be grateful for?" Would something pop immediately to your mind? Have you given thought to it as you've prayed? Have you thanked God for this and this and this and something else? It brings to mind for me another song I learned when I was just a kid. It says, "Name your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Be thankful." I've been praying that for you. Now those yellow slips of paper with your name on them at this point, I trust. There is a pen in front of you in that pocket if you haven't brought your own pen or found it just yet. Told you we're going to do something that's really important for our church family, especially important for us right now with those yellow slips. And we've come to that moment. We've taken a look at what I've been praying for you, and for the next 3 months, we'll be praying a different prayer passage over you, but we'd really like to know some specific prayer requests that you have. And sometimes we just don't get around to sharing those. And so we want to get around to it today. That's what those slips of paper are for. And I'm going to prime the pump right now for all of us. I'll give you a prayer request that Pastor Stephen and the other elders would want to see on your list. And here it is. Please pray for Pastor Bobby's family. Please pray for Pastor Bobby's family. I received a note from Pastor Bobby yesterday asking me to share the following with you, his church family. He writes, "Your prayers have been so meaningful, and the cards so many of you sent have been comforting to read. We really believe it's the prayers of God's people that have kept our heads above water these last few days. We are hurting, disoriented, have so many other emotions, yet not without hope. Monday evening, after we learned of Prince's death and after we told the kids, we sang these words together. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. He goes on, we're living under the conviction that God is good and God is kind and he is always working even when we can't see what he's doing. Love you all, Pastor Bobby. Church, if and only if this request is the cry of your heart, write it on your slip of paper right now. Please pray for Pastor Bobby's family. Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock, and the grammatical form of that instruction can best be captured with this translation. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. That's for you. Individually, for us as a church, but with this request, that will be for our everybody, everyday prayer team on your behalf. For 92 days in a row, as someone on our team prays for you, he or she will be bringing before God's throne your request for the Higginbotham family. Think of how God will use those prayers in comforting and in continuing to heal this dear family in their journey through the valley of the shadow of death. So write it down. This flows from your heart of compassion. Write it down. Please pray for Pastor Bobby's family. Now we're going to take 2 minutes of what could be awkward silence. And I'll allow you to add one or two additional requests. I want you to know that these requests will be held in strictest confidence. What you share, feel free to share as deeply as God leads you to share, but what you share will only be shared with the prayer team, not with anyone else. So you can be open. And maybe what you add will be another request reflecting your compassionate heart towards someone that you care for beyond Pastor Bobby and his family. Maybe what you add will be a request addressing a need to forgive or to be forgiven. Maybe what you add will be a request having to do with loving, being loved. Maybe what you add will be a plea for peace in your heart or in a relationship. Maybe what you add will be a request to join you in some occasion for giving thanks. Could be something else entirely. But take these 2 minutes and write down your request. Then fold your slip in two, pass it to the end of your row, and our ushers will collect it as they receive this morning's offering. 2 minutes of silence. You know, as we are asking, seeking, and knocking, might wonder, well, just how long am I supposed to continue with that? You said that we're going to do it 92 days in a row on behalf of Pastor Bobby and his family, but how long should I continue praying this prayer? Well, give you a rule of thumb. Keep praying it until God answers with either a yes or no, or until he removes that request from your heart. But until then, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Sometimes he says no, doesn't he? This morning I asked somebody to pray that this mic wouldn't fall off my ear. And for his own good reasons, he said no. But keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Father, we thank you that you invite us to do that. In fact, you command us through Jesus Christ to do that. Lord, I thank you that in this church, our leaders care enough about each individual person here that they have set up a team that will pray every day for everybody. Lord, what a blessed ministry that is. What a great reflection that is on the heart of our leaders for us as a people. Father, I pray that these requests that have been shared, that we would be able to offer them up with the attitude of Jesus Christ himself, who said, not my will, but thine be done. God, you know best. And we submit ourselves to your answers because we trust in your character. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.